God's grace is yours in Jesus. Amen. God's word for our meditation today is recorded in Matthew chapter 10, reading from verse 34, previously read as our gospel lesson. In the name of Jesus, who gave his life for us, that we might live our lives for him, your fellow redeemed. If someone were to ask you, how much did it cost you to become a Christian? What would you tell them? Would you say, oh, it cost me big bucks. Man, there was a major, like, membership entrance fee to join my church. I had to ante up to earn a spot in God's family. No, you would not say that. You'd say, God doesn't charge people to become Christians. Salvation is a free gift, bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, even our faith is an undeserved gift from God. And you'd be absolutely right. But even though salvation is a free gift, that doesn't mean that there's not sometimes a cost for being a follower of Jesus. Sometimes we have to pay. It's not like God makes us pay to be a Christian, but sometimes the world and our sinful nature and Satan does. Today, Jesus, in our text, talks about that cost. We might call it the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. Our text for today is a portion of a longer section, Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus is sending out his disciples on their first missionary journey. He tells them where to go, what to say, and what to expect from people. He warns them that not everybody is going to like welcome you with open arms just because you are speaking for me. That's where our text for today picks up. Jesus says to them, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." You hear those words and go, "What?" I thought the Bible called Jesus like the Prince of Peace. Didn't the angels at Jesus' birth talk about peace on earth and goodwill to men? How often didn't Jesus greet his disciples with the words, "Peace be with you"? That's true. The question is, what kind of peace was Jesus talking about? Was he talking about an end to all the military conflicts in the world? No. Just the opposite. He told his disciples that before he comes again in glory, what's going to mark life in this world? Wars and rumors of wars. There will be no end to military conflict. Well, then is Jesus coming to bring peace, as in everybody just relax, everybody get along, I'm okay, you're okay? No, really, Jesus came to bring a much more important peace. He came to bring peace between God and men. He came to bridge the gap between a holy God who hates sin and a human race that can't stop sinning. How did Jesus bring together these two polar opposite forces? By putting himself right in between. By living a perfect life in the place of all mankind, so that God could declare the whole world not guilty, free from sin. You and I are at peace with God because of Jesus. Jesus is the only one who brings true spiritual peace. But there's the rub. That peace comes only through Jesus. That's the part that the world doesn't get. The world doesn't accept that peace comes only through the life and death and resurrection of some guy who lived 2,000 years ago. The world rejects the idea that no one will be at peace with each other until they're at peace with God. The world doesn't believe that the source of all conflict in our world is ultimately sin. And the only solution to sin is Jesus. The world by nature rejects Jesus. Isn't that what the gospel writer John said in the first chapter? It said, Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. The entire human race, if left to itself, apart from the Spirit, will always reject the God-man, Jesus. Jesus once told His disciples, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated Me first. Now, since that's true, Jesus goes on to tell His disciples about the effect of that fact, that the world is hostile to Jesus, has an impact on the lives of Jesus' disciples back then and still today. Jesus says to them, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Yikes! Well, that doesn't sound very good. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, let's start with what He doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that He came to this world to divide families. His purpose in life is not to separate family members from each other. But while that's not His purpose, it is one of the results of Him coming into this world. You see, since the moment Jesus entered this world, in fact, more specifically, from the moment that God promised that Jesus was coming into this world, the entire human race has been divided into two camps. Those who believe in Jesus and those who don't. And to a certain extent, those camps have been warring against each other from the very beginning. Isn't that what Jesus, or rather God, said in the garden? When He said that there would be enmity, there would be hostility between the offspring of the serpent, unbelievers, and the offspring of Eve, believers. And that hostility showed up immediately in the very first family. When Cain, who the Bible says belonged to the evil one, he was an unbeliever, took out his hostility against God by killing his brother, who was a believer. And that kind of tension has impacted families down through the ages, including even Jesus' earthly family. Remember what Scripture says? Even His own brothers did not believe in Jesus. In fact, on one occasion, they came right out and said, He is out of His mind. How's that for hostility against one of your family members? Tell me, can you relate to what Jesus went through? Maybe you've experienced some of that, where you faced some of that hostility. Maybe it started with some like nonverbal communication where your daughter rolls her eyes when you turn on the Christian radio station or your sister can't believe that you are taking time to worship in the middle of a pandemic. And you really, your aunt doesn't really talk to you anymore ever since you joined the Lutheran Church. Or maybe it's not just nonverbal. Maybe they come right out and say, you're stupid for believing a six-day creation or accepting the biblical roles of men and women. They make fun of you. They say, oh, you think you're better than everybody else. I feel like you're judging me. It's like our faith makes them uncomfortable. And so they make life hard for us. I often see this in a situation where there's a marriage and one of the spouses is a believer and one isn't. And it's like that unbeliever begins to resent the time that his or her spouse is spending at church, away from the family, or worse, the money they're spending in church. And they start to make life miserable for the believer. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, a man's enemies will be members of his own household. I don't know about you, but I'm saddened to think that there are people who don't support you in your faith who are in your own family, who make fun of you, who ridicule you, who make it hard to put your faith into action. Yet here's some comfort. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through, because he went through it too. He faced opposition from his own family. It's what he said to his disciples. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. You might say that opposition, even from within our family, becomes part of the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. But now I have to say that when it comes to division in families, it's not just unbelievers who sometimes turn their backs on believers. Sometimes it's the other way around. Let me give you an example. Let's imagine that every time you go to the home of one of your relatives, it never goes well. I mean, it's like somebody gets drunk and there's a big argument and a fight and your faith takes a beating and your kids hear and see things that are not good. And finally you say, that's enough. I am not going back. I mean, if they want to come to my place and where I can kind of control things a little bit, fine, but I'm not going back there. Or maybe your father, who says he's a Christian, decides to have an affair. Open adultery. And what's worse, he's impenitent. And now he comes to you and wants you to come and meet his new lover. And you're going, Dad, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to condone your behavior. I love you too much to do that. If you're going to continue to live your life outside of God's will, well, then you are continuing to live your life without me in it. Or maybe the same thing happens with a boyfriend who's trying to push you to cross the line, sexually speaking. Or someone who won't support you in your faith, and you finally say, I love you, but I got to put an end to this relationship. Now, is that easy? No, that's hard. But it's part of the cost of being a disciple for Jesus. That may be the sacrifice you have to take. to step away from somebody who doesn't believe, somebody who you still love. Or maybe somebody will step away from you because of who you love most of all. Isn't that what it boils down to? It's about who's number one in your heart. Jesus talks about that here in our text. He says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, if you love your parents more than you love Jesus, you're really not a disciple of Jesus. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, you're really not a Christian even. If you put more value on your relationship to your children than you do your relationship to God. Why would Jesus say that? Because that's the definition of idolatry. Loving anybody more than God. How did Martin Luther put it in his explanation of the first commandment? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. The question is, how are you doing keeping that one commandment? How are you doing keeping like just a third of that commandment? Love God above all things. When you have a choice between doing what your kids want you to do or doing what God wants you to do, which do you choose? If loving God means saying no to your sinful nature, who do you listen to? If you are like me, too often, the person you love the most is not the one up there. It's the one in here. Me. Myself, my sinful nature. And because of that idolatry, God has every right to say, go to hell, you idolater. But here's some good news. Instead of sending you or me to hell for idolatry, for loving the wrong person the most, God sent His Son to hell in our place. He took on every single time. He took the rap for all the times that I loved somebody other than God first. He carried it all to the cross. And that's why God says, you now stand forgiven. All taken care of. Eternal life, yours, free gift. I said it before, eternal salvation is free, but Christian discipleship isn't. Sometimes we got to make sacrifices. Sometimes we have to let go of things, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a work environment that's warring against our souls. Whether it's leaving behind an old lifestyle because it doesn't match with what God says. All those things might be the price that we have to pay to be a follower of Jesus. But when that happens, when we have to let go of something, remember what Jesus says here in our text. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. In other words, if you have to give up something, if you lose a part of your life, if you lose your life itself, and let's face it, in our world it's becoming more and more violent and non-Christian, anti-Christian, don't be surprised if Christians start losing their lives. If that happens, remember, God has something even better for you. Jesus put it this way in the book of Revelation. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. When you lose your life for Jesus, you find it. Or to put it another way, while it's true that being a disciple of Jesus may force us to lose something, in the end, we gain something so much more valuable. Christian discipleship doesn't cost, it pays. With life, forever, with Jesus. Amen.